Continuing in our studies in John, and for this morning, John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. We'll actually take this chapter in two sections. We'll begin our reading at John chapter 2, verse 1. "And the third day, a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus was also invited, and his disciples, unto the wedding. And when it lacked wine, or came short of wine," notice it's singular here. It's not talking about it. It's not talking about them, the people. It's talking about the wedding feast itself. "When it came short of wine, the mother of Jesus says to him, 'They do not have wine.' Jesus says to her," and I'll read it to you literally, "'Woman, what to me and to you?'" It's actually a Greek idiom that means, what is there for you and me? What is there between us that we have in common in our approach to this situation? "My hour is not yet come." His mother says to the servants, "What thing he should say to you, do it." Now, 6 stone water jars were there, standing, according to the purification of the Jews, holding 2 or 3 measures. Up to 2 or 3 measures. Ano literally means that the maximum capacity is 2 or 3 measures. King James uses the term firkins, 2 or 3 firkins. A measure is actually 10 gallons. So if it's 2 or 3 measures, each one contained 20 or 30 gallons, or up to 180 gallons if you put it all together. These water jars were there, according to the purification of the Jews, holding up to 2 or 3 measures. Jesus says to them, that is the servants, "Fill the water jars with water." And they filled them up to the top. And he says to them, "Draw out now and carry to the feast master." And they carried it. And when the feast master tasted the water, which had become wine, and had not known where it is from, but the servants had known, that is, the ones who had drawn out the water, he calls the feast master calls the bridegroom and says to him, "Every man sets out first the good wine, and whenever they should become drunk, then the inferior. You yourself have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of signs, notice the word, it's not miracles, it's the word sign. "This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and he manifested his glory. And his disciples believed," notice the literal translation, "into him." Belief in the early church had action. They were entrusting themselves over to him. This is the first miracle, which is called a sign. Everything that Jesus did was a sign, not a promise, but a sign, in order to manifest his glory to people. At the end of chapter 1, we studied the Eureka section, the I found you section, how some in the early church came to know Christ, some received testimony from others. Philip himself was actually called straight from Jesus himself. Philip went and told Nathanael, and Nathanael said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Meaning there's no scriptural basis for anything that's supposed to come out of Nazareth. So Nathanael came to see for himself And when Jesus saw him coming, he says, truly an Israelite in whom is no deceit. And Nathanael says, how do you know me? Jesus said, before Philip called you, when you were underneath the fig tree, I saw you. And the Jews would sit underneath the fig tree and they would pray and they would meditate on the law with the hope that doing so, the Messiah would come. Fig tree is interesting because that's the symbol of Israel, one of the symbols of Israel in the Old Testament. So they would take time out to sit under the fig tree and meditate on the law, looking for the coming of Messiah. So Jesus said, I saw you sitting underneath that fig tree. I saw your heart. You're waiting for Messiah. So Nathanael then turned to him and proclaimed the Lord to be the Messiah that has come. And then at verse 43, it tells us that they left then and went into Galilee. Now what is important here in the transition is in chapter 21 of John, John 21 verse 2, it tells us that Nathanael was from Cana of Galilee. So at the end of chapter 1, Nathanael comes to know the Lord as Messiah, and what do? They take off to go to Cana of Galilee, Nathanael's hometown. And there is even some speculation that this wedding feast was either Nathanael's wedding or somebody that Nathanael knew. But no matter what, the primary focus of the person in the wedding feast is not Jesus, but the mother of Jesus. And that's why she's not called Mary, she's called the mother of Jesus was there. The mother of Jesus was at the feast. According to verse 5, she commands the servants what to do. That means she is part of the people that serve at the wedding feast. Obviously, her job was either refreshments, the wine, or whatever. But she comes to Jesus with the problem. Jesus talks to her, and she says to the servants, do whatever he tells you to do. So it is interesting that the main character here, that we're passing through, even though Jesus is the main ministry and the focal point, the main character at the wedding feast that we're focused on is the mother of Jesus. Look at the scene that's set for us in verses 1 and 2. On the third day, that is 3 days after they left for Galilee, on the third day, they came to a wedding in Cana of Galilee. Cana is about 70 miles from Jerusalem. 70 miles from Jerusalem. And it tells us that, thirdly, that the mother of Jesus was there. That's the main character. And that Jesus also, notice the chi that's added here for the word also. It's telling us that the mother of Jesus was there, and because she was part of the wedding festivities, that Jesus was also invited, because that's a third person singular, then it says, and his disciples. So it's kind of like saying, because the mother is a part of the wedding festivities, she's actually has a role to play, that her son can come and his friends can come too. That's basically what it's saying. So she was there, and she was there participating in the wedding feast, but Jesus was also invited, and his disciples, to come to the feast. Verses 3 through 5, first of all, is the problem. Verses 3 through 5, the problem. After or when it, that is the wedding feast, had come short of wine, they ran out. She comes to Jesus and she says to him, they have no wine. Obviously, she is wanting him to do something about it. And if she is in charge of the refreshments and they have run out and there is no wine anywhere, she comes to Jesus with the problem. But verse 4 tells us, first of all, Jesus said, woman. That is not a phrase of disrespect. amongst the Jews, nor is it disrespectful in Greek. As a matter of fact, in chapter 19, verse 26, when Jesus is hanging on the cross, he gives his mother over to John as to take care of her, and he says, "Woman, behold thy son," meaning John. John would now take care of her, and John, behold your mother. And so, again, the word woman is like saying ma'am in Greek and amongst the Jews. It is not a disrespectful phrase at all. But he says, "Woman, what is there in common between you and me?" That's what this text means. Literally, it's "what for me and for you." That's how it literally reads in Greek. And it's an idiom that means, what is there for between us in this situation? What do we have in common to share? He's pointing out to her that his approach to situations and her approach is totally different. That's a lesson learned. Remember Isaiah 55, when he says, when God says, "My ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, or so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God does not approach our circumstances and situations like we do. Totally different. He has a purpose, a spiritual reason for everything that he does. And he's not afraid to allow the flesh to suffer or to allow us to go through difficulty and hardship. He's not afraid of that. In fact, through that difficulty, he ministers and develops us in our relationship with him. And so the Lord's approach is not our approach. And many times we do approach the Lord and say, "Lord, help me out here. Look what's going on." And we're reacting in, out of a flesh response, out of a human response, out of a personal response. And the Lord doesn't have the same approach to it as we do. So she comes to Jesus with the need. They've run out of wine. Jesus will provide the wine, but he has a different reason for it than his mother had approached him for. We have nothing in common in our approach to the situation. She turns to the servants because she receives what Jesus said. She turns the servants over to Jesus. She says, "What thing he should say, do it." So the servants were there to help her in the distribution of the drink for the wedding. But she turns the servants over to Jesus. She did the proper thing. That's the proper response. It's like, okay, I have a different approach to the situation than you do, so I'm just going to turn it over to you. And that helps us understand our approach to the Lord as far as prayer goes. That's exactly what prayer is for. Is to come to the Lord and pray, "Lord, let your will be done. Let your purpose, let your plan in the situation be worked out and not mine." Because my approach and his approach are totally different. My purpose and reason for praying is different than his for answering. So through prayer, we surrender to the Lord and ask for his will to be done, to do whatever he should want to do. Now the provision for the problem. We had the problem in verses 3 through 5. The provision for the problem in verses 6 through 10. First of all, verse 6 tells us that there were 6 water jars standing there. The purpose was for the purification of the Jews. It was for religious ceremony. Not only were these water pots, water jars by the front door in order to wash the travelers' feet who came in, but they also used it for religious ritual and religious ceremony. They would wash their pots and pans. They would baptize their dishes and pots and pans before they ate and before they cooked. They would baptize their hands in a ceremonial manner before they ate, so that ritually and ceremonially they would be ceremonially clean. It was ritual. So six water pots were sitting there for the purification of the Jews, and each one of these water pots sitting empty, but each one held up to 2 and 3 measures, or 20 or 30 gallons each. Verse 7 tells us that Jesus commanded the servants to fill up these water jars with water. And they filled them up to the top. Next command, verse 8. He commanded them to draw out the water now and carry it to the feast master, the one who is in charge of the wedding festivities. Carry it to the feast master. And they carried it to the feast master. Verse 9, remember they have run out of wine. So they bring the water, which is interesting because it doesn't say anything here about when the water was turned into wine. They just obeyed. They just drew the water out. At some point in time, from the time they drew the water out to the time they got there to carry it to the feast master, it had become wine. And all they were doing is obeying. I can see me there going, well, excuse me, Lord, but why are we drawing water out and taking it to the master of the feast here? Because they're not going to be happy with water, you know. They're looking for wine here. But the servants were in total obedience, and they carried it to the feast master. Verse 9 tells us that the feast master, when he tasted the water which had become wine, when he tasted it, and having no idea where it came from, but the servants that brought it, they had known where it came from. Him not knowing, he calls for the bridegroom. And you can imagine the bridegroom's just standing there going, I have no idea where this came from. But he says to him in verse 10, every man, every person, so this is like a proverb to them because this is the way they handle things. Every man or every person first brings the good wine. Then after everybody is drunk and the good wine has run out, then they bring the inferior wine because nobody cares anymore. It's just cheap old wine, and it's there when they run out of the good stuff. What is interesting, he's saying to him, but you yourself, the bridegroom, you have saved the best wine, the good wine, until last. Just the opposite of the way people do things. The inferior wine was given first, and now this is the genuine wine. And of course the bridegroom has no idea because he doesn't know where it came from either. He doesn't know where it's come from. Now the purpose of this whole thing, this beginning of miracles, is told to us in verse 11. That this beginning of signs, so this is the first miracle, which is called a sign, that Jesus performed. He performed it in Cana of Galilee, but notice verse 11, and his disciples believed into him. Jesus manifested his glory in the miracle, and his disciples believed into him. So basically the wedding feast, the people at the wedding feast, all they knew was they were getting good quality wine at the end instead of at the beginning. They didn't know where it came from. They were looking at each other, questioning. The people at the wedding feast didn't know anything about the miracle. The miracle was known by the servants and by the disciples because it doesn't say people at the wedding feast put their trust in Jesus as Messiah. It says his disciples believed into him. It was for the disciples to see. Now, what is interesting here, how would they see and how would his glory be manifested in this scene? This is all This is all Jewish that I'm going to give you. This is the way the Jews thought, and this is the way they approached to the situation. In the Bible, and according to Jewish numerology, and even biblical numerology, the number 6 in the Bible is the number of man. 7 is the number of perfection. 6 is the number of man. Revelation chapter 13:18 says that the number of the beast is 666 because it is the number of man. Now 666, the way it's presented in the Greek text in Revelation 13:18, it's not 666. It's 6 three times. It's 666. It is Satan's expression of his Trinity. 6 three times. And it's the number of man, and man has fallen short of perfection. And so that's why the number 6 is identified with man. What is interesting here is there are 6 water jars that are used by the Jews for purification ceremony. And they're empty. And so these 6 water jars are then filled with water. Now Ephesians chapter 5 verse 26 uses Jewish thought by saying that when Jesus sanctified the church, he did it by the washing of water of the word. Now the Jews had no knowledge of Ephesians 5:26, but Ephesians 5:26 is a reference to Jewish thought. The fact that water represented the cleansing by God's word. So that in their ceremonies, as they were pouring water over their hands, it was a religious ceremony that expressed cleansing. And for them, it was by the word. What is interesting is these 6 water jars representing empty man is filled with God's word, and what is miraculously taken out of it is wine. In Psalm 104 verse 15, and there are other scriptures, Psalm 104 verse 15 says that wine is a symbol of joy, the joy that comes out of a man's heart. And that's why they actually drank wine at the festivals, 2 reasons. Number one, they didn't drink the water because water was bad for them, and that's why Paul told Timothy, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake. It was for medicinal purposes. But second of all, to celebrate joyous occasions, because the wine represented joy. So they would celebrate. Another word for joy in Hebrew would be to celebrate. So in celebration, they would drink wine because wine represented and produced the joy that would come out of them over the festivities. So here you have the whole scene. Now remember, the disciples are onlookers. The people at the feast, the actual miracle of providing the wine, that wasn't manifested to the people at the feast. The disciples, who were Jewish, were watching this whole process take place. They knew what the water pots were used for. They could see them lined up, see the water put in, see the water drawn out, and the end result was the miracle of joy. It caused them to entrust themselves more to the Messiah versus Judaism and the ritual. That's why the water pots representing the purification of the Jews is brought into the text. The whole point of this is Jesus was showing you participate in religious ceremony in Judaism, it will not produce the true joy. The true joy in the things of Messiah is miraculous. It's produced by Him. That once you're filled with and cleansed by His Word, the end result is joy. It caused the disciples, not the people at the feast, but it caused the disciples to take all of that symbolism as to what each of these elements meant to them as Jews and Hebrews. It caused them to put their trust into the Lord more, away from the ritual, away from religion, and into the Lord. It was strictly for them, not for the people at the feast. that they would entrust them. Now, the second half of this chapter involves people coming to Jesus and wanting to believe in Him. But He wouldn't accept it. And this will be very interesting. The first sign that Jesus gave was for the disciples to entrust themselves to the Lord. But others will come believing, and their belief will be rejected, because He knows what is in man. He knows the motive. He knows why people come. He knows that there are different kinds of belief. And whatever their motive was, He didn't accept it. And we'll study true belief next week and how the Lord handled that particular situation. So when the Lord performed miracles, He did it for a purpose. He did it to manifest His glory, so that those who are of Him would entrust themselves to Him and believe in Him. Believe in Him for their purification. Believe in Him for their joy. Believe in Him for their salvation, and not religious ritual. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. We thank You that this ministry of Jesus in Cana of Galilee, we were allowed to see and view as observers, that we might receive the same ministry as the early disciples, the first disciples, that they might believe into Him, that we too might put more of our trust into You as our joy, that we too might be receptive to the cleansing of Your Word in our souls and in our hearts. And the outcome is satisfaction, the outcome is joy. We thank You not only for Your work and ministry in our hearts to cleanse us through Your Word, but also the end result that it produces, a satisfaction and a joy that the world and the flesh cannot produce. We pray that Your Spirit would minister these things to us and help us to understand them, that we might be changed and transformed to walk by faith and not by sight or religious ritual, and experience all the fullness of the Spirit of Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.